Well, if you have your Bible with you, can you please open your Bible to Galatians chapter 2? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 15. And we'll be reading in the chapter 3. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Amen. I came across a fascinating quote this week. It's a quote by Homer Simpson. He had been reading the Bible, and as he closes the Bible, he says, "Everybody in that book is messed up, except for this one guy." Now, I'm sure that you didn't think Homer Simpson's theology was so good, but we can all identify with that. Everybody is messed up, except for this one guy. As we look at the world around us, we see people with problems creating more problems. We see broken families, substance abuse, robbery, murder. This week we've seen tragedy, sadness, hurting, anger. And there are a host of other events and feelings that we see that display the brokenness of this world. But we don't just see the messed up people in the world, we see the messed up people in ourselves as well. The real problem comes whenever we try to fix the mess that has been created. See, whether we feel bad because we have fought with our wife, snapped at someone, not fulfilled a promise, or something else, we feel like we must make up for it in some way. We feel that there must be something that we can do to rectify the mistake, to clean up the mess. And humanly speaking, to some degree, there are things that we can do to make it better. However, this natural inclination doesn't stop with our relationships to each other. It continues into our relationship with God. We feel the same way. God has laid down a standard. We have failed to maintain that standard. We have disobeyed him. We have disappointed him. We have angered him in how we have lived because we've lived a sinful life and God hates sin. And our immediate reaction is to seek out some way in which we can fix the problem by doing some kind of penance. But in this section of Galatians, Paul corrects this line of thinking. Paul tells us that we must have faith in Christ because by faith we will be justified, by faith we will progress, and by faith we will live. Hence, we've got to have faith, faith, faith. The end of chapter 2 tells us that we are justified by faith. This is the first occurrence of this word justified in this letter to the churches in Galatia. And its mention should alert us to the theme of the letter, the theme that we've looked at already, namely that there is no other gospel apart from that which God has revealed. That gospel and that alone can change us. It appears that this section from verses 15 to 21 is a theological reflection on the confrontation which took place between Peter and Paul in the previous verses. Remember, Peter was eating with the Gentiles until the circumcision party came along, but when they arrived, he quickly stopped eating with them, and he began to force the Gentiles to observe Jewish laws. Paul called his bluff, and now he reflects on that. In verse 15, he identifies himself with the Jewish Christians. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. He knows that it's not by observing the law that someone is justified, but it is by faith in Jesus Christ. And so the Jewish Christians have put their faith in Jesus Christ because they know that no one will be justified by the law. The second half of verse 16 tells us that. But what exactly does it mean to be justified? I'm sure that most, if not all of you, have heard the saying, just as if I never sinned. And I would suggest that that's a wee bit inadequate. It's an inadequate way to think about it because it doesn't go far enough. See, there are two aspects to justification. The first is that it's a declaration. Like a judge declares a defendant not guilty, so God makes a declaration that we are righteous in his sight. However, it doesn't just mean that past sins disappear. Past sins must be punished. Just it isn't us who bear that punishment. It's Christ. Secondly, it's accounting righteous. We do not have any righteousness of our own. So when God declares us righteous, he must clothe us with righteousness. And he does that through his son's sacrifice. Therefore, justification is a declaration that we are righteous and the clothing of us in righteousness at the expense of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 describes it beautifully for us. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This comes by faith, which is more than just belief. It is belief, but then it is a surrendering in trust and obedience, so that that faith may be expressed. As we move into verses 17 to 21, there is a critique of this idea, and then Paul's answer to that critique. The critique is a Jewish critique. See, Gentiles were seen as sinners, as we can see in verse 15, but not because they were more sinful than the Jews, but because they were seen to be lawless. Jews saw themselves as superior to the Gentiles because they had a law to follow. And the Jewish fear of justification by faith in Jesus was that it would lead into lawlessness. Hence the question in verse 17, does Christ promote sin? No is the answer. In fact, Paul says it is the law that promotes sin because no one can keep it, verse 18. Indeed, the law no longer lived in Paul's life. More than that, Paul no longer lives in his own life, but it is Christ who lives in him. Paul summarizes this theological reflection in verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness or justification could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Justification is by faith in Jesus Christ. Murphy's Law says, anything that can go wrong will go wrong. And while this is quite a pessimistic outlook on life, we've all had days that feel like this. You wake up and you realize that you've slept in. Instead of snoozing the alarm, you've turned it off. As you rush to the bathroom, you bang your toe on the bedside table. Once showered and back in the bedroom and hooking through your drawer, you find that you have no socks that match. So you have to go and start searching for some. Then you rush down the stairs, you grab all that you need, and you head out the door. Halfway to the car, you drop it all, and you need to pick it all up. At last, you get into the car, and you race off to where you're going. Halfway there, you realize that you've forgotten something. Then you get lost. And by the time you arrive, you're irritated, tired, sweaty, late, and ready just to go home and to crawl back into bed again. We've all had days where it seems that anything that can go wrong will go wrong. And this is what the law does for us. See, if we live by the law, we begin to see how often we break it. We begin to see how sinful we really are. What Paul tells us is that no one can be justified by the law. No one can be declared to be righteous by the law. Neither can anyone be clothed in righteousness by the law. This is the glorious gospel. There is no other gospel. It is through Christ alone that we are saved. So if you sit here this morning and you're not a Christian, please don't think that there are certain things you can do to become a Christian. You can attend here every Sunday. You can put money in the offering basket as it passes by. You can read your Bible every day. You can volunteer with charities and be morally respectable. But that will not gain you justification. It will not see that you are counted righteous. Rather, one day you'll feel guilty because you've decided to keep some money instead of putting it in the offering. One Sunday you'll not feel like getting out of bed, so you won't, and you'll feel guilty for missing church. Soon you'll feel bad because you're giving too much time to volunteering at charities, and so you'll take back some of that time. Soon you'll be irritated and angry that others aren't as nice to you in return whenever you're nice. So you can't be justified by doing these things, by keeping these laws, because at some point you will fail. Rather, we are justified by faith, belief, submission, trust, and obedience. If you're sitting here this morning and you're a Christian, do not fall into the trap of superiority. Don't think that you're better than other Christians or that you are easier to save because you kept some of the laws. We cannot be justified by what we do. We cannot add to Christ's work by what we do. We must rely solely on Jesus and on his death for our righteousness. However, that does not mean that we are lawless or that we can live in whatever way we like. One commentator helpfully says this: we delude ourselves if we think we can live immoral lives, shack up with partners who aren't our spouses, defraud others of money, take no action to alleviate social ills in our world, and live in constant tension with our children and family members. We delude ourselves if we think we can live like this and pretend that we are at peace with God and enjoying his Son's justifying work. Those who have been justified live justly. Those who have been made holy in Christ live holy lives. Those who have experienced God's love love others. Those who have experienced God's forgiveness forgive others. Those who have been called from the world no longer live in the world and call others to be out with them. Those who have died in the flesh live in the Spirit. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, not by works of the law. At this point in chapter 3, we enter into a new section of the letter. Paul now refers to the Galatians personally. In these verses, he challenges the Galatians with the truth that after being justified by faith, they must progress by faith. Again, Paul's language could hardly be stronger. You foolish Galatians, or as another translation puts it, oh, you dear idiots of Galatia, surely you can't be so idiotic. In verse 1, Paul wants to know who has bewitched the Galatians. Who has cast a spell and drawn them off track? Of course, he's speaking metaphorically here. It's unbelievable that they have been bewitched because Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified before them. They knew that it was through Christ alone that they could be saved, but now they're wavering. So Paul asks them one question in verse 2, because the answer to this one question qualifies all of the following questions. The following questions are rhetorical to emphasize the point. So he asks this one question: how did you receive the Spirit? Was it through the law or by believing? They can't get around this question. Of course they didn't receive the Spirit by obeying the law. They received him by believing. So verse 3, why then after starting with the Spirit are you trying to finish by the flesh? Verse 4, why suffer persecution for nothing? Verse 5, does God really give his Spirit and work miracles because people obey the law? The answer to these questions is obvious, and the Galatians must have been thoroughly rebuked by them. Of course the Spirit comes by believing. Of course, if we started by the Spirit, we should endeavor to finish by the Spirit. Of course, we didn't suffer living by the Spirit, not to finish by the Spirit. And of course, God gives the Spirit and miracles because we believed, not because we obeyed the law. In these verses, Paul has appealed to the Galatians' experience to show them that they must progress by faith. He then goes on in the next three verses to appeal to Scripture. Paul uses the example of Abraham. See, Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. So who are the children of Abraham? Naturally, those who believe. Paul shows that God's plan was always to include the Gentiles by faith. The gospel, Paul says, was announced in advance. In fact, in Genesis 12:3, God promised Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him. Paul's conclusion is then that those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is how we have been brought into the Christian life, by being given the Spirit through faith. We cannot forget that. And we cannot progress in a different way. There was released recently a film on Margaret Thatcher. Tracy and I went to see it, and it was quite a good film, although not altogether factually correct. Later on, I then came across this story about Margaret Thatcher, which I am assured is true and should be accredited to her. While Prime Minister, Thatcher paid a visit to an old people's home. She moved from room to room, greeting all the patients in that home. Perhaps she was securing an older support base after taking the milk off the children. And as she moved through the home, she came to a particular room. As she entered that room, she could tell that the lady did not recognize her esteemed visitor. So Margaret Thatcher approached the woman. She asked the woman, "Do you know who I am?" The old lady replied, "No, dear, but if I were you, I'd ask the matron. She usually knows." Now, of course, Margaret Thatcher was clearly aware of who she was, but the old lady gave her some helpful advice in case she was unsure of who she was. "Go see the matron. She usually knows." And in this section of the letter to the Galatians, Paul gives us some helpful advice in remembering who we are, so that we may continue in that vein. We must never forget that this work of salvation has been started in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been received by faith, and so we must progress by faith. So let me remind you how this started. Christ was portrayed to you as crucified. Someone told you the gospel. As you thought it over, you felt guilt and shame and an inability to change yourself. Whether there was a moment when you prayed or a period over which you prayed many times, you came to feel joy, hope, and confidence. You began to dislike things that you once enjoyed, and you began to enjoy things that you once thought prudish or embarrassing. That was your conversion. That was when you were justified by faith, when you were declared righteous because of what Christ had done on the cross. That was when you were clothed in Christ's righteousness. Why then, as a Christian of 5, 10, 20, 40 years, would you try to finish off your salvation by works? By what you can do? Why would you attempt to add to Christ's finished work? Jesus on the cross proclaimed, "It is finished." Do we dare challenge his words by our actions? Trying to add to Christ's finished work is like having Sir Alex Ferguson's autograph on a match day program and tracing over the top of it. Instead of adding value to it, you've made it worthless. And we do the same to Christ's work on the cross whenever we slap our works on top of it. Therefore, we must seek to progress by faith in that which has been started by faith. In connection to progressing by faith, Paul continues to argue from Scripture that we are to live by faith. In verse 10, Paul holds no punches as he clearly states that those who rely on the law are under a curse. He goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 27 and quotes, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Again, we are reminded that we cannot fulfill the law. We cannot be made righteous by living out the law. Even when the law was given, this was acknowledged by the provision of animal sacrifices for sin. Paul states this for us in verse 11 and then takes us to Habakkuk 2:4. "Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith." The righteous live by faith, not by the law. Paul is taking the Jews back into the Old Testament to show that what he is saying comes from God. We have mentioned before about how many Christians are afraid of the Old Testament, but Paul shows no such fear. Rather, Paul sees the Old Testament as clearly proclaiming the Christian message. Dick Lucas says, "We should knock on the door of the synagogue and ask for our book back." And this is what Paul does. Paul continues, "The righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not based on faith." Verse 12. The opposite is true, and Paul quotes Leviticus 18. "The man who does these things will live by them." The law is not faith-based, it is works-based. There is no submission, trust, or obedience to Christ, but a drive to do it on your own, in your own might. But the glorious gospel truth is that we need not be under that curse. Indeed, if we are Christians, we are no longer under that curse. Verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" Christ redeemed us by becoming a curse for us. Again, Paul's quoting the Old Testament here, again, Deuteronomy. Christ hung on a tree on the cross bearing the physical and spiritual punishment which we deserved, and if we are not a Christian, which we will endure. But for the Christians, this truth brings great hope and joy. Verse 14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. We enjoy the same blessing that Abraham enjoyed through Christ and his sacrifice. Through Christ, by faith, we receive the Holy Spirit. It is then in the power of the Holy Spirit that we live by faith. This can be illustrated by the Christian man who went out to dinner with his friend. While sitting at the table chatting, conversation came round to spiritual things and how each other were getting on in their Christian lives. The man's friend relayed how great things were at the moment spiritually. Genuinely happy for him, he asked, "Well, what do you mean? How are things so good?" The response, "Well, I haven't sinned for 20 years now." "Really?" thought the man. There's no way that could be true. Feeling bad that he couldn't measure up to that, and not too sure exactly how to respond, they sat in an awkward moment of silence. Thankfully, the food came just then. But as it came, the waitress accidentally spilt the whole meal on his friend's lap. He jumped up, began cursing the waitress and shouting. And after all the commotion was over and it died down, the man said to his friend, "Well, I guess your streak's over now." The point Paul is making is that you cannot keep the law. You cannot live a perfectly moral or a perfectly ethical or a perfectly spiritual life. There are times when you're going to fall. So you may be able to say this morning that you haven't sinned since you woke up. You haven't sinned since yesterday. Perhaps you'll try to say that you haven't sinned since last week. But at some point, you will sin. What will you do then? You'll be under a curse because you've not lived perfectly. You've not kept the law. What will you do then? Thankfully, we do not need to keep the law. Christ has done that for us. He fulfilled the law and all that the prophets said about him. There was no lack of anything. Jesus Christ was perfect. Yet he became a curse. He died on a cross, bearing our sin and shame. The righteous will only live by faith in him. We can only live life if we trust in his sacrifice. And my plea is that you don't leave here this morning resting and trusting on your own good works, on what you can do, because they are meaningless and insulting to God whenever you hand them to him as your righteousness. Rather, this morning, trust in Christ. Know that if God were to ask you for your righteousness, you could point to Christ and say, "There it is. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling." I titled this sermon, "You Gotta Have Faith, Faith, Faith," because we have seen a threefold aspect of faith in this passage. We are justified by faith. In trusting in Christ's death, we are declared righteous and clothed with his righteousness. We progress by faith. In continuing by the power of the Spirit, we do not resort back to relying on our human effort for salvation. And finally, we live by faith. In trusting Christ's sacrifice, we are justified. In relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, we progress. And in living by faith, we are righteous. All of this has been achieved by Christ's great work on the cross. I will end this morning by reading the lyrics of a hymn in which these truths are beautifully worded. The hymn is "Hark the Voice of Love and Mercy," written by Jonathan Evans. Listen to the words. "Hark the voice of love and mercy, sounds aloud from Calvary. See it rends the rocks asunder, shakes the earth and veils the sky. It is finished, it is finished. hear the dying Savior cry. It is finished. It is finished. Hear the dying Savior cry. It is finished. Oh, what pleasure do these charming words afford? Heavenly blessings without measure flow to us from Christ the Lord. It is finished. It is finished. Saints, the dying words record. It is finished. It is finished. Saints, the dying words record. Finished all the types and shadows of the ceremonial law. Finished all that God had promised. Death and hell no more shall awe. It is finished. It is finished. Saints, from hence your comfort draw. It is finished. It is finished. Saints, from hence your comfort draw. Tune your harps anew, ye seraphs. Join to sing the pleasing theme. His great finished work proclaim. Saints on earth and all in heaven, join to praise Emmanuel's name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to the bleeding Lamb. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to the bleeding Lamb.